comes to mind when you consider your past? Is it full of happy memories or regrettable actions? Or maybe, if you're like me, a little of both? Well, for many of us, the thoughts of tragedy, wrong decisions, and irresponsible urges come to mind. These things seem to control us and determine the quality of our lives and the potential of our future. But does it really need to be this way? Is there a way to break the bondage of our past? On this edition of our Sunday Sermon broadcast, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to deal with this issue by taking us to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, where we'll discover, what do you do with your past? Dr. McGee first gave this sermon on the last Sunday of 1956 during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door when it was in downtown Los Angeles. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your willingness and your ability to forgive us of our pasts and to forget those things that entangle our lives. Fill us with the wisdom of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a proper time to take one long, last, fond farewell look back at this past year with all of its happenings. What do you see? Do you see that which brings joy and satisfaction to your heart? Or do you see that which brings distress, heartbreak, and shame to your life? I'm wondering, are we prepared today to make a true assessment, a regular inventory of this past year with all of its happenings as far as we're concerned? Well, there's one axiom that we can lay down. The past is gone, and there is positively nothing that we can do about it. You and I cannot change one event or one experience, one iota. But in spite of that, Paul the Apostle said there is something that a Christian can do about the past. In fact, Paul made it very personal. Paul said that there was something that he did concerning the past. Will you listen to him? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this one thing I do, and may I say that's a simple statement of the simple life. And our complex civilization we're living in today, if we could only sharpen it down to one point and be able to say, each one of us, this one thing I do. Most of us today, even in Christian work, are busy with pots and pans, as Martha was, and we are busy with this, that, and we've got quite a few things we're attempting to bring to a boil. And the interesting thing is, we don't seem to be able to watch all of them. But Paul says, this one thing I do. Call it the power of concentration, if you will. Call it the consolidation of purpose, if you will. Call it singleness of heart. Call it anything. But it's something that's needed in our Christian lives today. In fact, it's Bible all the way through. David, back in the 27th Psalm, the 4th verse, he says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And David had reduced his life to the lowest common denominator. Oh, today, in this day of nervous activity, this day of ceaseless motion, this day of tensions that are built up, oh, to reduce our lives down to this one point and be able to say, this one thing I do. And what is this one thing that Paul did? Well, I lift out this morning only one phrase for us. and that is forgetting those things which are behind. As we look back at this past year, there are many things that we're to forget. We're to forget the things that are behind. And this is what Paul did with a great deal of his past. Oh, I know on the other side, the Bible has a great deal to say about remembering. Like a bugle blast, it goes all the way through the Word of God. God says to man, remember. He said yonder to the children of Israel when he brought them out of the land of bondage, he says, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out from the house of bondage. Remember this, never forget it. You find as you go through the scripture, which I have done this week, and it's quite interesting to notice how the word remember goes with God and the word forget seems to go with man. God seems to be the one who remembers better than we do. You will find beginning, God remembered Noah. And you find man is constantly forgetting until finally the psalmist in the 106th Psalm, the 23rd verse, he sums it all up and says, they forgot God, their Savior. And that was tragic. They were not to forget God. It's said to be sin in the Scripture to forget certain things. And as someone has put it, God gave us memories so that we could have roses in December. But people in California have such short memories, God gave them a rose parade. And all the way through, he says to us, remember, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And even after you leave this life, my beloved, you're still called upon to remember, and you'll remember throughout the endless ages of eternity. It was Abraham that said to the rich man yonder in torment, remember. And to take a memory like that into eternity, my friend, you wouldn't have to have much fire for a man to be in a hell. But you know, there are some things we are to forget. Some things we are to remember, but there are some things that we are to forget. The biographer of Richard III, that villain who wore a crown, said of him, he forgot the things he should have remembered, and he remembered the things he should have forgotten. And how true that is of many of us today. There are certain things we should remember, but there are certain things that we should forget. And many a man goes through life manacled and shackled and handcuffed and handicapped and hobbled and crippled because he will not forget the things he should forget. Now, this morning, we are not dealing in generalities. What are some of the things that we are to forget? I want to deal with specifics this morning and mention some of them. Not all of them, I'm sure, but some of them. And the first one that I would like to mention is this. We should forget our blunders. What blunders we all are. What blunders we make. Oh, perhaps I'm wrong in including you. Perhaps you do not commit blunders, but I do. Well, I don't have to go back very far last Sunday evening. I think we had one of the loveliest services we've ever had here on Sunday evening. And it was open with the presentation here of some of the most precious babies that you've ever seen. It was a very informal service. I personally just entered into the spirit of it and made many casual remarks. And I made one I shouldn't have made. I blundered. As these young people says, I made a boo-boo. And I sat down there and I got to thinking about it. I meant nothing about it, but it sure could be taken wrong. And so one of the most precious little red-headed youngsters there, and so I tried to find the parents after the service, and I was unable to in the crowd, and then after the service I called him, and then the father called me the next day, and I told him I was sorry. Why, said we, they're lovely people. He said, we thought nothing of it. We'd forgotten it. Well, I've forgotten it. But may I say, friends, we all make blunders, don't we? Well, let's forget them, forgetting the things which are behind. And one of the things that we are to forget are our blunders. Sometimes we put our clumsy hands on the heartstrings of a friend and do things we didn't mean to do. And, oh, I imagine there may be some, even in this great congregation, that are saying, oh, as I look back in the past year, I said something that I wish I had not have said. I wish I'd have just bit off my tongue. Or I did something this past year I'm sorry I did. I would not have done it for anything in the world. My friend, may I say this to you? Correct what you've done and then forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, Simon Peter was a great blunderer. Remember, he said to our Lord out yonder, bid me come to thee on the water. Now, don't say Simon Peter didn't walk, because he did. He started out and took quite a few steps. But you see, this fellow was so in the habit of stumbling that he had to even stumble walking on water. And he took his eyes off of his Lord and saw those boisterous waves, and he began to sink. And then you remember, yonder in Caesarea Philippi, having given that glorious confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The man who could say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet he opens his mouth and then says something he should not have said. When our Lord said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, he says, far be that from thee, Lord. What a blunderer. And then yonder in the upper room, when our Lord says, this night you will forsake me, as sheep are scattered, tonight you'll be scattered. And Simon Peter said, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. What a blunderer. But thank God, this man knew how to get up and dust himself off and forget those things that are behind and press on to those things that are before. This man could stand on the day of Pentecost and without whining and getting up and saying, I have an awful confession to make. I did an awful thing. He stands up and he says, you are murderers. You kill the Son of God. And he brought conviction. May I say to you, Paul was a blunderer. Peter didn't have a monopoly on it, you know. Paul even blundered. Paul could say, I don't want John Mark with me. He failed on the first missionary journey, and I never give a man a second chance. It's too bad. It's a mistake not to give him another chance. But there came a day when Paul acknowledged he was wrong, and even the last epistle he wrote, 2 Timothy, swan song, he says, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. He blundered, but he corrected it and went on. May I change that word blunder and get a more expressive word? May I change it to stupidities? And the reason I do that is because In my sermon this morning, I'm after alliteration, as most of us preachers are, and B doesn't fit in, but S does, and I'm not sure but what stupidities is a better word. And that brings me to the second one, which is a word begins with S, and it's sensitivity. And what is a sensitivity? Well, that's the quality or state of being sensitive. Oh, our stupidities of the past, forgetting those things which are behind, and add to that our sensitivities. We're living in an age in which transportation and communication, the increase of population, mass production, and urban life have brought us all together. And we're closer than we've ever been. And when you get people close together, they're going to rub together. And when you rub any two things together, you get friction. And when you get friction, you get aggravation. And none of the major oil companies have any oil that will relieve this friction. Our contemporary society is a hotbed of rivalries and competition and alienations and personality conflicts. And in this rough and tumble day in which we live, my brother, you're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to offend you. You are bound to be wounded in life's struggle. What are you to do? Oh, how many people have come to the end of this year and you're nursing a grudge and a hurt and you're carrying over ill feelings and you're spreading among God's people disruption and disturbance. What are you to do? Forgetting those things which are behind. That is a plant that is peculiar to the American continent. It's known as the sensitive plant. Its botanical name is Mimosa pudica. The characteristic of this little plant is that the minute that it is touched by a human hand, the stalk withers and the leaves curl up and they just close tightly. There are a lot of sensitive plants in America today that are not plants, they're human beings. And they come in under the classification of Mimosa pudica. Oh, my friend today, don't let your life be ruined. Don't let your life be cabined and cribbaged today. In the Bible, there was a man that was like that. His name was Haman. He was a little man. I mean little in mental stature, little in his emotions, little in his character. He was the great anti-Semite. And you know what started him off? You know what teed that little fella off? The king of Persia, Ahasuerus, lifted him up to the highest position in the kingdom, made him prime minister. At the entrance to the city, there was a judge, just a petty judge, by the name of Mordecai. And word had been sent around to all the politicians that now they were to bow before this man Haman. And they all bowed, except that little fellow Mordecai, and he was little physically. He just wouldn't bow. You see, he was true to his God, and he said he was taught in the Old Testament that he was to worship no one except the Lord his God. So he wouldn't bow. He just wouldn't bow, that's all. And you know, you would think Haman, he's now prime minister, lifted to a high position, you would think he would forget that. You'd think he'd be big enough to ride over it. But not Haman. Haman even went home and complained to his wife. And that's really where you find out about a fella, is what he tells his wife. He went home and he said, you know, the king has lifted me up and made me prime minister. And here I am in this exalted position. Oh, but I'm not happy because there is that little fella Mordecai and he won't bow to me. He got hurt and it started a wave of anti-Semitism. My brother, this morning, don't belittle. Somebody has hurt you. Some people today are bleeders, they tell me. You can't stop it. You can't staunch it at all. And some are bleeders in the social realm. They get pinched or hurt and they start bleeding. And there's not enough blood transfusions to keep them alive. Oh, my friend, today, as you look back in the past, did you receive personal injury? Then forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. There is a third thing that we're to forget. Our successes. Not only our stupidities, not only our sensitivities, but our successes. And candidly, this is the most difficult of all to forget, is our success. Paul could say this right here in this epistle, by the way. He says, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned how to be abased, and I have learned how to abound. And to abound is the most difficult thing at all, to be successful. Dr. Ironside used to tell the story of yonder in Grand Rapids when he went up every year to Mel Trotter's mission when Mel Trotter was alive. One year he went up there, they had put up a new hotel in Grand Rapids, and he was put in the new hotel up on the top floor in a suite of rooms. He'd never had anything like that. It was luxury personified, and he went around just looking at everything in the room, brand new, and he came, though, to the door, for they had to publish the price of the room, and I think the price on it was $36 a day. And if you knew Dr. Ironside, he went immediately to the telephone and called Mel Trotter, and he says, look, Mel, you don't have to put me in a room like this. If you can just get me a room down below somewhere where there's just a desk for me to study and a bed for me to sleep in, and a wash basin to wash my face, that's all I want. That's all I'm accustomed to. And Mel Trotter, in his characteristic manner, said, look, Harry, the manager of that hotel was saved several years ago here at the mission. He was an alcoholic, a drunkard. He's never been able, he says, to repay me. And so when he put up this new hotel, he said, I'll reserve that apartment for every speaker you have. Now, Harry, it won't cost you a penny. It doesn't cost me a penny. It doesn't cost the mission a penny. Learn how to abound for the next week. It's hard to know how to abound, my beloved. Many of us know how to be abased, but very few of us know how to abound. For you and I live in a land where success is the watchword of America. We measure a man today, with the dollar mark. How much money has he made? Has he been a success in business? We measure a man today by the school he's gone to, by his job that he's performing, by his business. I stopped reading American magazine several years ago because all it had was success stories. You read two or three of them and you develop an inferiority complex because every man in there started out as a little foreign boy that came to the shores of America and couldn't speak the language, and inside of 25 years he'd amassed several million dollars. That's the American story. And today, did you know that when foreigners come to our shows, they are briefed on how to meet the philosophy in America? And one of the things they are told is this: Americans love success. And be sure when you're over there, talk success, act success, dress success, and be success. Because that's the thing Americans admire. That's the way they know us across the ocean. My beloved, our values, I think, are wrong. Many a man today is a success in business who's a grand failure at home. Many a person today has a name of fame that makes the headlines, but has been a rotten success in marriage. A rotten failure. Did you know that Samuel, one of God's men, if you please, and a great man, a success? Oh, I tell you, his story could be written, and Americans would read it and say, this man was a success. But did you know he was a grand failure, Samuel? Let me read you his story. Just three verses will tell it. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What a failure he was as a father. My brother, if you have made money this past year, if you have attained the position you were after and you wanted to be a leader and you've become that, may I suggest this in a friendly fashion this morning? Forget it. Forgetting the things that are behind. And we do well to forget our successes. May I mention the fourth thing that we are to forget? We are not only to forget our stupidities, our sensitivities, our successes, but we are to forget our sorrows. Perhaps this past year, the death angel knocked at the door of your home. He knocked at many. It may be that tragedy came your way and sorrow filled your heart. My friend, if sorrow did not come, and I do not mean to be pessimistic, it will come, because the death angel is no respecter of persons. He knocks at the door of the palace of a Pharaoh and a peasant in a hovel. He pays no attention to the individual. He knocks at all doors. He'll knock at your door. If tragedy did come your way and sorrow did fill your heart, may I say to you kindly, forget it. Oh, you say you're not asking me to forget my loved one. No, but forget your sorrow. Somebody's saying, why did God let this happen to me? I receive many letters like that. Why did God let this come to me? My friend, God let it come to you as a child of God for a definite reason. Will you listen to him? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God has let you, child of God, go down through the valley of the shadow of death. He's let this come to you in order that he might comfort you. I can't. No one else can comfort you. I disagree with these people who write me and say, you said something that comforted my heart. If your heart was comforted, I say to you today, God did it. He's the God of all comfort. He alone can comfort you. And He can comfort you. And He comforts you so that you, in turn, can go to someone else and comfort them. David had a little one that was born, and between life and death, that little one's life hung in the balance. David went in before God. He fasted. He went into sackcloth and ashes. He was down on his face before God, and you could hear him weeping. Then that little one died, and the servants began to whisper. They said, "Don't tell him yet. Look how he's grieving, and the little one he thinks is alive." David saw they were whispering, and David turned and said, "Is the little one dead?" They said, "Yes." David arose, he washed his face, he changed his mantle, he went forth to a banquet. And even the servants couldn't keep quiet. They came up and said, "How is it that when the little one was still alive, you could be in sackcloth and ashes, but now the little one's dead, you're no longer mourning?" David said, "I happen to be God's man. That little one can never come to me, but one of these days I'll go to that little one. Therefore, I'll forget the things that are behind, and I'll move toward the things that are ahead." Friend, this morning, I say it kindly. Forget your sorrows. Then last of all, and tarry with me for this final word, not only are we to forget our stupidities, our sensitivities, our successes, our sorrows, but we are to forget our sins. The only thing the Word of God said that is scriptural is confess them. Confess them promptly to God, and then forget them, my brother. Forget them. There was a boy who had done wrong, and he went to his father, and he asked his dad, he says, "Dad, I've done wrong. I want you to forgive me." And the father thought it over and said, "All right, I'll forgive you with assurances. You'll not repeat this." And the boy promised. And the next day, the boy came again and said, "Dad, will you forgive me?" And the father said, "Well, I told you yesterday I would. I've not changed my mind." The boy came the third day and said, "Dad, will you forgive me?" And the dad says, "Look here, son, this is the third time you've come. I told you the first time I'd forgive you. You forget it, or if you come again, I'll punish you." I sometimes think that God gets tired of us. After we've dealt with something and confessed it, He says, "Forget it," forgetting those things which are behind. He's forgiven you. Forget it. There was a man in a town years ago in Alabama. He used to get up at these Methodist testimony meetings every year, every summer. He'd get up and he always started in saying the same thing, "My old black heart." And then he'd give the same testimony. You'd think the man had never been forgiven. And every year he said it. Finally, a wag in the town got something started. Every time everybody met him from that day on, they said, "How is your old black heart?" Oh, my friend, today, you have a black heart. Take God's word for it. But after you've gone to God in confession, after you've corrected it, then forget it, my beloved. We are to correct our sins when we've injured some person. We are to confess them to God privately, not publicly. And when we do, then we're to forget Him. Oh, today, to take the book of the past, tie it with a red ribbon of forgiveness, for that red speaks of the blood of Christ. Seal it with love and then mail it to an address David gives us. In the 88th Psalm, David speaks of the land of forgetfulness. And I give you my word, I don't know where that is. I don't know whether it's north, east, south, or west, But, my friend, today, forgetting those things which are behind, address it to the land of forgetfulness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Perhaps you've come here today and your sins are not forgiven. Perhaps you're not sure they're forgiven. May I ask you this personal question in closing? Would you like to wipe out the past with all of its sins and all of its stains? Would you like to know that as far as your past is concerned, all is forgiven? Well, God will not only forgive you your sins, friends, He'll do something else. He'll forget them. David asked God, he says, forget the sins of my youth. And Jeremiah answered him in the 31st chapter, the 34th verse, God says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. God says, I put your sins behind my back, and he won't turn around. He'll forget them. Let me detain you this final moment and we'll go. May I tell you a story of my native state of Texas? In South Texas years ago, out on the plains, one night a ranch house caught fire. Quite suddenly, it went up in a blaze. There were several members of that family, a man, his wife, and several children. They were all burned with the exception of one little girl, about 6 years old, that came crawling out of that burning inferno. She was all burned, horribly burned on the face. Neighbors took her in, doctors were called, and they worked with her and nursed her back to health. But the little girl didn't have a loved one, so they sent her up to Dallas to the Buckner Orphanage. And they put her on the train and sent her up, and that's in the days when Dr. Buckner was alive. He went down to meet her. And when she got off the train, he knew her, little six-year-old girl, alone, and her eyes red with crying and cheek horribly burned. And he went to her and he says, are you Mary? And she said, yes, is this Dr. Buckner? And he said, yes. She said, you'll have to be my daddy and my mama both. I've lost mine. And he said, Mary, I'll do my best. Took her out to the home, and she got acquainted with the other children. And you know, sometimes children that age can be rather cruel and brutal. And Dr. Buckner was away and came back, and when he did, all the other children came running and put their arms around him, and he kissed him, and he saw little Mary standing at the side. She'd been weeping again, for they told her she was ugly. They told her how horrible she really looked. So Dr. Buckner went over to little Mary and said to her, Mary, why didn't you come and kiss Daddy Buckner like the rest? And she said, Daddy Buckner, I know I'm ugly. I know I'm horrible looking. You wouldn't possibly want to kiss me. If you'll just say that you love me, that'll be enough. But you know what that man with that great heart had did? He just took her up in his arms and he kissed those little scarred cheeks. And he said to her, Daddy Buckner loves you just as much as he loves any of these others. You're just as pretty to me as any other. Oh, my friend, I was that burnt child. Sin is what scarred me. And I came to him. I came to him. He not only forgave me. Oh, I repented. I shed tears. They were bitter tears. But he forgave me. And he said, I see you in Christ. I accept you in Christ. You're lovely to me. You're my son. You can call me Father. And someday, I'll present you without spot or blemish before my throne. Friend, he says, forgetting the things which are behind, look unto Jesus. Look to Jesus today.
What's in your past? Do you have something that burdens you that you need to forget? Is there a blunder, a great sorrow, or a sin that controls your life? Well, as Dr. McGee has pointed out, there is forgiveness and comfort through the Savior Jesus Christ. He can cleanse you of your sins. He can heal your broken heart. He can comfort your soul. But he can only do these things as a Savior, as your Savior. The question is, will you come to him today and receive his gift of salvation? To receive more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime and leave a voicemail request for the Salvation Packet. And when you call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Today's sermon, What Do You Do With Your Past, is available in a couple of formats. You can order it as an individual CD, or we also make it available as part of Dr. McGee's hardback book called On Comfort. To order either of these items or to receive more information, you can call one of our helpful service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Now, don't forget to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's study in the book of Philippians. We hope that you'll make some time this week to join us and discover new insights into the Word of God for yourself. Now, hopefully you know that we're a worldwide ministry seeking to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole word for the whole world by means of the radio. Our broadcasts are heard in over 100 languages and dialects and in over 200 countries. If you'd like more information on how this ministry is impacting the world for Christ, then you need to be receiving our monthly newsletter. To be added to our mailing list, you can contact us by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. You can also use our internet order form at ttb.org or by writing to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now we leave you with this prayer that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus paid it all. Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.